And obviously, speaking about money is always a challenging topic. And today we're going to be looking a little bit at spending, okay? Which might sound like good news and it might sound like bad news depending on your personal spending habits. But I feel I do feel very humbled to be here talking about money. I know many of you, you have a lot more financial responsibilities than I do. You have a far deeper understanding of, you know, finances and money than I do. And I also know many of you have had to overcome many obstacles, financial obstacles, not your own fault, throughout your life. So I do feel very humbled to be here talking about money today. Please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I must say, I took off my jacket just before I came up on stage, but I think I made a bit of a mistake here. So if I scream a little bit later, it's just to warm me up. It's not because you're in trouble. I'm just teasing. But, you know, we all have money. Some of us have a lot of money, and some of us have not so much money. And then there's others of us that kind of fall in the middle somewhere. But because there's such a strong connection between money and how much we earn and what we spend and our hearts and our faith, it's so important for us to discuss how we choose to spend the money that we have. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, it's a very powerful passage on money. I was kind of looking through some of my notes. I've preached on this passage many times. It says there in verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." You know, the book of Timothy that we just read from was a letter written by Paul to Timothy at a time in the Christian church, or in you know, kind of the New Testament, quite a bit further on from the time that Jesus was walking the earth. That, you know, the passages that Johnny read from in the communion, that was about roughly 30 years before this. And what's interesting as you read through the New Testament is when Jesus was kind of setting up the kingdom, it was quite loose. You know, he would walk around and the followers would kind of walk with him, and he had a bunch of fishermen and a zealot and, you know, a tax collector, and he went around preaching and doing these miracles, and it was a fascinating time to read about as you read through the Gospels at the beginning of the New Testament. But what you have here is you have a time in the church where Jesus is resurrected. The church is now kind of spread all over the Mediterranean. There's churches growing in Antioch, and there's these communities in Asia. And the Jerusalem church is, you know, going through good times and going through bad times. And one of the things that the early church had to deal with after Jesus' resurrection was this transition from having a very simple, hey, come follow me, and what that meant was just walk behind me and come watch what I do and build your faith that way, to this really this organization this church that had spread. And instead of Jesus being here in the flesh, he left us with the Holy Spirit, and the church really having to grapple with a lot of issues. And in the book of Timothy, you read about some of those issues. They were grappling with modesty. And Paul would write and say, listen, you know, it's important that the woman dress modestly. And those are kind of the issues that were obviously coming up at the time. There was things like elders and deacons. You don't see Jesus talk a lot about that because he was kind of the good shepherd. But after the resurrection, there were these elders and deacons that were being raised up to serve in a certain way. There were lists. I love Timothy. You see, you know, really discussing, Paul discussing with Timothy, listen, make a list of people in need in the church so that you can kind of work out how to meet their needs. So it was, you know, those of you who like list making, you'll be able to relate to Timothy. They're talking about lists, making lists of people. They're obviously dealing with false teachers and different kind of false, practices and false teachings that were coming up and how to deal with them. And of course, the church is needing to deal with increasing numbers of wealthy disciples. Really, in the earlier days, it was quite basic. Following Jesus was you really did give up everything and walk around with, you know, Judas had his little money bag and they would, you know, kind of, you know, eat day by day. But as the church was establishing, you had communities really similar to what we have here, where there's people from all different walks of life and all different backgrounds. No one's going kind of on a traveling missionary journey tomorrow. You've got your life set up here, at least for the meantime. And really, the church was dealing with wealth in some very cosmopolitan areas. Jerusalem was, Jerusalem was Jerusalem. It was a religious town. It had been attacked many times. It had been destroyed many times. But in places like Corinth and Ephesus, you have really these cosmopolitan, wealthy societies. And, you know, money is really always an issue. And here specifically, Paul is talking about the heart of contentment. And he says, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. I mean, that's a challenging enough verse right there, isn't it? If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And I think, you know, contentment is a big battle for us, isn't it? Food and clothing, really, is that it? What about, you know, for the teens, what about my PC or you know, what about my computer or TV or DSD? You know, really, just food and clothing? I mean, what do you do on the weekend if you just have food and clothing? And it's fascinating how, there's very little that wrestles with our faith more than discontentment, isn't it? You kind of, man, I just, you know, I sort of like where I live, but I just wish it was a little bit better. Or I like what I drive, but, you know, I think there's, you know, if I just had a model or two better, or if it was a year or two earlier model, I'd just be so much happier. Or clothes, or even where you work. Sort of back before you had a job, it was like, oh God, any job, please just help me and you get this job and you're so happy. But after a while, really, we can wrestle with a lot of discontentment in our heart about these things. And, you know, if you're at a place of contentment, then your money can go up and down. And the longer you're around, and I'm certainly older than some of you, and I'm certainly younger than some of you, but the longer I'm around, the more I realize money really does go up and down, doesn't it? There's times when it just feels like, hey, things are going okay. And there's other times, what on earth happened here? But if you're content, then your money can go up and your money can go down. But it doesn't hurt your faith. It doesn't hurt your relationship with God. And it really is a test of our hearts when that money does go up and when it does go down. Sometimes I think the real test is when it goes down. But actually when it goes up is an equal test, isn't it? I want to ask you a question. How many of you got a chance to see Searching for Sugar Man, the sort of the documentary, the movie? Okay. Didn't you just love it, those of you who saw it? And there's a fascinating story about a guy, Sixto Rodriguez. And I won't tell the whole story, but it really is wonderful. He's a guy, American songwriter, wrote a couple of songs. It didn't take off. And he spent his life as basically a construction worker in downtown Detroit. Okay? Now, if you want to know anything about downtown Detroit, that's where Eminem comes from. So you can only imagine what it must be like to live in downtown Detroit. And what happened was, he didn't know it, but here in South Africa, he really became a cult hit, cult hero. And, I had his album. I'm sure many of you had his albums. But he didn't know that he was so famous. And eventually, you know, chain of events, he found out, and he's played a number of concerts. He's actually played over 30 concerts since he realized that he was famous, almost reaching retirement age in America. And one of the fascinating things about him, and I actually want to show you a little picture here from the movie, is in the middle of the screen there. This is actually on the movie. You might see one of our dear friends. Do you recognize that? Is Steve here? I didn't even see if he's there. There he is at the back with his little baby. Now, this was obviously a couple of years ago. Steve has cleaned up a little bit since then. But many of you may or may not know, but Steve is actually one of our teens' teachers at school. Now, this is at a time when Steve was, I don't know kind of quite the right words to put it, but I'll have to share some stories about Steve to the teens another time. But that was definitely a different phase in his life. But I had to throw that in. Sorry, I had to think of a way to put that in. But the great thing about Rodriguez was at the end of the documentary, it said, man, you know, since this kind of revival and this comeback, he'd obviously come into a fair amount of money. I mean, you don't play 40 sold-out concerts without earning a little bit of money. And the documentary about his life won the Oscar for Best Documentary. Again, he must have come into a fair amount of money. It says there that even though he's had this newfound wealth, he hasn't moved house. Still lives in the same house when he was a construction worker, really responsible for bashing down walls. That was kind of his job. Now he's a famous rock star, sold out concerts, and yet instead of kind of, you know, glitzing up his life, he was like, you know what, that's not that important to me. Says he even gives away most of the money he earns from his concerts to his family and his friends. And I think, you know, the challenge that we have as disciples is the idea that we know that the world is not our home, but we still live in the world, don't we? And we still have to experience the pressures of the world, whether that's the pressure of more money or the pressure of less money. And I think, you know, as I heard that story, as I thought about it, I thought, I need to be more like that. Because I can tell you what, I'm not. I'm one of those guys that think, man, if I happen to win the lottery that, you know, Johnny's been praying for me for, you know, I'm moving house. You know, I'm upgrading my car. I might not buy a Ferrari, but, you know, an extra couple of, you know, CCs or what have you wouldn't hurt. But you know what? I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be the guy that's discontent with my life and just waiting and hoping for some more money so that I can be happy. It's not the guy that I want to be. Because you know what? It's not from money that you and I gain our worth. It's not from money that you and I gain our true satisfaction and our contentment and our joy. And if you keep reading in this passage, it says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Now, there's a couple of words that kind of jump out from this little passage over here. I think one of them is, and it relates to our misuse of money, is want. Those who want to get rich. Doesn't say those who are rich. And I think, you know, those who want to get rich, it's not about what's in your bank balance right now. It's how you feel about money. It's what does money do to your heart and your head and your spirit. And, you know, you can be really well off and have this problem, or you can be very poor and have this problem. Really is an issue of heart and an issue of attitude. And you know in your heart how you feel about money. The other word that really jumps out to me is the word trap. It says that it's a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires will plunge people into ruin and destruction. You know, the word trap, what that kind of brings up in my mind is the idea of getting into trouble and finding it hard to get out. And money can do that to you. I mean, really, credit cards are extremely dangerous things. The fact that you can pay now, buy now, spend now, and kind of figure out how you're going to get the money later. Because if you had the money now, you would just use the money. But you don't. So you buy on credit, and you say, well, later I'll figure out a way to pay that. And if you've ever got yourself into credit trouble, you'll know that's a trap. It is a trap, and it's very, very dangerous. And you know what? Sometimes it can take you decades to get out of that trap. And you might have realized, man, this is bad for me. I'm in a bad sort of space here. I'm in credit card debt. I need to stop this. It can take you decades from that point of realization and cleaning up your act to actually getting out of the trap. You know, in verse 10, it says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Root of all kinds of evil. Things like greed. Things like envy. Things like stealing and lying. So often even things like lust and adultery and idolatry and lukewarmness. I mean, there's really a lot of things that if we look carefully, we can really tie up to our love for money and our desire for more. It says, some eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I know many of you know my wife. She's studying to be a clinical psychologist. And right now she's in kind of a training phase where she's working, but she's working for a hospital and she's not allowed to see paying clients, private clients, while she's doing her internship. And she got a message from her brother, who's a psychiatrist in America. And he got hold of her and said, listen, I've got a client of mine who's moving to Cape Town, and I was wondering whether you would be able to see them for counseling. And they'll pay you kind of American rates. Now, if you know anything about where the exchange rate's at the moment, it's quite attractive. And it's fascinating what happens, you know, when those opportunities aren't around. It's amazing how like Jesus you can be. And then all of a sudden these opportunities kind of, you know, pitch up. And all of a sudden it's like, okay, so, you know, let's think about how we can work it, you know, wangle, wangle, wangle. Scary. Scary, scary, scary what happens in your heart. Now, you know, when those things happen, it's attractive when you get an opportunity to earn some extra money in an unrighteous way. And, you know, absolutely we turned it down, otherwise I wouldn't be sharing the story. but isn't that how we wander from the faith? That it's not this kind of big step, you know, it's not this lottery, hey, I won the lottery, I've got so much money, all of a sudden, cheers, church, you know, I've prayed, my prayers have been answered, I'm off to start my own kingdom. It doesn't really work that way. It's a wandering from the faith. It's not these big compromises. It's the little compromises, isn't it? It's this, you know, is it such a big deal to work on Sundays? Fascinating how many conversations I've had to have with people about this. You know, hey, you know, how bad is it? What, you know, what's the big deal here? And again, Sundays, church is not about Sundays. But really, our heart for the fellowship exposes a lot about our heart for God. You know, why do I need to be generous? This new word, generous, in contribution. Why do I need to be generous? Just little questions we ask ourselves that, you know, these promotions, again, it's extremely challenging. Life is hard. I don't know if you found Pick and Pay extremely expensive. I mean, you know, we're going to Pick and Pay and walk out with two bags, and it cost a lot of money. And that was just for like washing powder and stuff. We didn't even put anything in the fridge. Life is expensive, and when opportunities come your way to get a promotion, a new job, it's a blessing in some ways, but it can also be a curse. You need to be very careful if it's going to pull you away from the people and the things that are most important to you. We need to be careful about the decisions that we make. You know, a little slight compromise in integrity, that little sales lie. If you're in sales, I studied marketing, I know all about it. It's not easy. It's not easy to be honest. Not easy to have integrity. And yet, in the subtlety, we so often do it. It's these little steps away from God. I think if you can relate to any of these, then I want to leave you today with a couple of practicals when it comes to spending habits. And I know we're all in different financial situations, but really these apply to us all, from teens and preteens with pocket money to the rest. Okay, those with much and those with little. The first one is possibly the most powerful one. And this is a priceless piece of wisdom. And if there's anything that you remember from today, it's most probably should be this one. Okay, don't spend more than you have. Okay, live within your means. In Luke 12, verse 15, you can just listen. It says, Jesus said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." You know, there are very few people that can afford to have everything that they want. And so for the rest of us, we need to know how to resist greed. How to resist that desire to buy things that you cannot afford. You know, sometimes we don't see ourselves as greedy. You see greedy as kind of the guys on Wall Street driving Ferraris, and they've got millions and millions of dollars, and then they get caught for stealing millions more. And you and I are like, why did you have to steal more? You already had so much. Or you see, famous, extremely wealthy people getting into trouble with, the tax man or what have you. And you're like, why didn't you just pay your taxes? Even if you gave 90% of what you have away, you'd still be a lot wealthier than everyone else that you know. And yet, greed is not just reserved for people like them. Greed's reserved for us as well. That any excessive desire for more than you need is greed. And I think by that definition, I think more than a few of us might have a problem. You know, if you spend more than you earn, it's not just a financial problem. It's a spiritual problem, isn't it? And we can want to kind of separate them a little bit, but we actually can't, if you really think back to everything that we've learned in this series so far and before. And I obviously mentioned credit cards are a very dangerous thing. And if you're diligent and you're able to pay it off, then no problem. Hey, it can be actually quite useful. Carry plastic instead of paper. Okay? Feels a little bit safer. But if you can't do that, then it's a problem. There's something not right there. In Proverbs 22, verse 7, it says, "The borrower is slave to the lender." The borrower is slave to the lender. I was doing a little bit of research, reading up on Fin24, looking at kind of just some of the stats. 55% of credit-active consumers in South Africa spend more than they earn. Again, this is not kind of strange stuff. This is you and me. Spend more than we earn. And that space that you get into, and I've been there certainly from time to time in my life when, all of a sudden we've spent and we realize that, you know, it's halfway through the month and we don't have any money left. That space is a very dangerous place for your heart. It's not just a financial thing. Dangerous place for your heart. Just how it can consume your mind. It can consume your thoughts. It can really trouble you and worry you. And when you're in that space, there's very little left for God. Very little left for your family. I read of a guy who was got himself into a huge amount of debt. He was, you know, in some serious trouble, and he went to go and see his bank manager to try and kind of see if he could sort it out. And the bank manager kind of looked at the situation and said, "Man, this is really serious. This is not just a little bit of a problem. This is a big problem. How on earth are you sleeping at night?" And the guy said, "Well, actually, I'm sleeping like a baby." He said, "Really?" He says, "Yeah, I sleep for a couple of minutes, and then I wake up and cry for a couple of hours, and..." then I sleep for a couple of minutes and cry for a couple of hours. But it's, you know, in 2011, I did a finance class. I was looking through my notes. It was quite fun. I did a finance class, and I remember speaking about my Apple envy. I don't know if any of you remember that, 2011, a couple of years ago. I was speaking about my Apple envy, and you know, word for word, it was, "When I see people with iPads, I feel a little bit upset with you. Because I want one." And it's actually, it was interesting to look that not much has actually changed. I still have Apple envy, and I still don't have an iPad. But the thing that's key there, the key lesson is, it's not that I don't want an iPad. And it's actually, if I really wanted to, I could make a plan to buy an iPad. But right now, and certainly for the last 2 years, it hasn't been a high enough priority. And that's really the wrestle that we need to have when it comes to stuff, isn't it? I don't know, many of you, you know, when cell phones first came out, the best cell phone you could get was the junkiest cell phone. How many of you were in that kind of position when cell phones first came out? You know, it's kind of, you know, there was only a couple of options, and you were lucky, it was extremely expensive, you were lucky to get a junky cell phone, a big brick, you know, carry around your suitcase or what have you. And yet, you know, a couple of years down the line, they're basically giving them away. You know, fancy cell phones with touch screens. And I remember when color screens first came out, they'd advertise, I think it was the Siemens S10 with like 7 colors. Like color screen, you know, it was all very fancy. But it's amazing. You just wait a little bit, and eventually things that maybe you couldn't afford, you eventually can afford. If you're willing to wait. If you're willing to be patient. You know what? You can't maintain overspending. It's just one of those things. You just can't maintain it. There's certain laws of economics where eventually something's got to happen. Eventually, you've got to win the lotto. And I love that. Was it Paul 2 weeks ago said winning the lotto is like throwing the same double 24 times on dice? And I was like, man, that puts it into a whole new perspective there. But yeah, I think it's unless you kind of find a pot of gold under a rainbow somewhere, you cannot maintain overspending. It eventually catches up. And I know just for the teens and the preteens, I know, you know, I'm sure you guys get a little bit bugged by your parents. And you're like, this is the only pocket money I get. And look at the car you're driving. And look at all the money that you spend. You know, what's going on here? Or maybe you're tired of the lectures. Get some eyes heading back to the back row here. Why all these lectures about money and about saving and all of that? It just drives me up the wall. Maybe it doesn't drive you up the wall, but it certainly did drive me up the wall. Well, you know what? I jumped from school into university without having learned some of the lessons that you are learning now. And what happened was I got into a situation where I got my pocket money. I spent it all within the first 2 weeks of the month. I don't know if you've ever kind of done that before. And then you're left with nothing for the next 2 weeks. But my folks are in Johannesburg, and I was in Cape Town, and it was very clear that there was no extra money coming this way. And so what I would do is I'd borrow a little bit from all of my friends. Borrow enough to get me through to the end of the month. Then what happens is I get my pocket money, and I feel like, I need to pay my friends back first. I'd pay all my debts. But then I've got even less money that would only get me roughly again to the middle of the month. And then I have to borrow some money. And, you know, and I really got myself into a bad scenario. I really hadn't learned these lessons at school. Got to varsity, got myself into trouble. What we had was we lived in a household, and we had decided that there would be certain communal food. Okay, if you've ever lived in kind of a singles a household or a digs, you know, we said, okay, bread, you know, we'll buy it together. If a loaf of bread is $5, there were five of us, we'll split the money. It's communal food. Butter was communal. Milk was communal. And in our digs, tomatoes were communal. And I got a reputation amongst my friends for the second half of the month. Guess what I would eat for every meal? Bread, butter, and tomatoes. And literally for half of my life, for a period as a student, I would basically have my digs mates paying 80% of my meals because I would just eat the communal food. But it's fascinating. You know, I'd go out and spend money and go party and have fun with my friends, but it eventually catches up. And again, those are you know, maybe scenarios, kind of lighter scenarios, but I think some of us might be in that same space right now where the budget and the actual don't meet. You need to understand that it's going to catch up. You know, worshiping God calls for us to persevere, to endure, and to be patient. If there's stuff you want, if there's a lifestyle that you want to have, you've got to learn how to be patient. Secondly, you need to honor God by spending well. There's also another kind of a space that we can get in where we actually are doing financially okay. You know, you kind of the numbers add up and you're doing okay, you're living within your means. But in Acts 20, verse 35, Paul says, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." More blessed to give than to receive. On the one hand, you've got those in debt. But on the other hand, you've got those who have some money, but they just want it for themselves. And that's also a problem if you read through the scriptures. Never satisfied with what you got. Always feeling like, I just need to have a little bit more. I need to save more. I need to build up my wealth that little bit more. And yeah, absolutely, you need to save well. But you also need to spend well. In Luke 3, why don't you have a quick look over there. Luke 3, verse 7. Such a challenging passage. Luke 3, verse 7. John said, this is John the Baptist here, to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." John the Baptist out in the wilderness preaching some pretty fiery lessons. And basically what he's saying is listen, don't feel comfortable that you are a child of Abraham. In other words, don't feel comfortable just because you are of Jewish descent and part of God's family that way. You need to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And he says, listen, the axe is already at the fruit of the tree. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I mean, this is a hardcore message right here. And what's great is look at what happens in verse 10. Should be the second part of Johnny's communion, asking questions. "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Fascinating. When it, you know, there's kind of this message about repentance, and don't kind of rest on your spiritual laurels here. And the people say, okay, so what do we need to do? What does John say? You need to take less and you need to give more. You know, if you have enough for yourself, but you're not generous towards God and not generous towards those in need, I want to ask you this. Where is your faith? Where do you place your hope? I must say, I appreciate the regular volunteers at Tehillah House. I don't know about you, but Saturday mornings are fairly valuable times. You know, life is busy, work starts early, sleeping in is a, you know, is a luxury. I appreciate those men and women, those children who are there on Saturday mornings regularly serving those in need. And you know what? It's not that they've got more time on their hands, not that they've got less financial responsibility, not that they've got less commitments. But really, they're there to serve the needy with what they've got. And I really think that it's a testimony, because if you have a look at the group there, it's not necessarily the people with the most money that you see there. And I think it's a testimony to those who do have a lot of money to be able to see those who have less than you giving it away, serving in such a wonderful, wonderful way. And so instead of collecting money, burying it, and just watching it, I want to encourage you, use it. Use it to multiply God's blessings in the church, in the community around you. And finally, honor God by guarding against covetousness. Okay? A little bit of an Old Testament word, but it is in the Bible, so I decided to use it. Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, ended commandment number 10 with this. Listen carefully. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. I'm glad they put that last little sentence in, because oxes and donkeys, you know, are not high on my priority list. But do not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Not his house, not his wife, not his things. You know, desiring your neighbor's stuff is really a kind of a very common thing in our culture, isn't it? It's very much an accepted thing. But you know what? It's wrong. It's wrong to desire your neighbor's things. And we need to understand that they're normal desires, but we've got to control them. You've got to be able to acknowledge that I'm coveting my neighbor's stuff. I am desiring it. And I know, certainly again with the teens and the preteens, at school, it is one of the hardest times to really work with those kind of feelings. When I was at school, I went to a school that had a lot of wealthy people, and my family had just gone bankrupt. Now, it's not good timing to arrive in high school and be in that kind of scenario. And, you know, I didn't understand, and I couldn't earn any extra money. And it was very difficult to see my friends have more stuff than me. And they would go on nice holidays, and they would do all kinds of things. And, you know, make no mistake, I had, you know, many blessings. But it is an extremely hard thing to see people with stuff that you want, isn't it? And it's not just when you're at school. For all of us, it's hard to see people with things that you want. Well, I want to challenge you with a prayer from Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7 to 9. It's a very powerful prayer. You can turn there if you want, but otherwise just listen. It says, two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. It's a powerful prayer, isn't it? So often we pray for more. We want more. What about praying to be content with your daily bread? To pray, God, please don't give me too much that I might disown you, that I might wander away from you, but also not too little that I might steal and dishonor your name. And you know what? Life is expensive, just to close out. And from the beginning of your life to the end of your life, you are going to depart with much money. Most of it must probably go to Pick and Pay and one of the banks. But the question is not whether we will spend. The question is whether we will spend wisely and whether we'll spend faithfully. I want to encourage us that we won't waste money on silly things. I want to encourage us that we'll be careful about going into debt. There is good debt, but really, that's a very small category. Most debt is extremely dangerous for our heart and for our life. Let's not hoard money and see it as a security blanket. God is our security blanket. We need to be wise, but we can't put our hope there. And I pray that we will freely and wisely use our blessings in order to be a blessing for others. Money, is it a gift or is it your God? The proof will be in your spending. Let's go to God and pray.